Houston anyway, right? I've been here before, and I am so honored, and I'm so excited to have the opportunity to be here and to serve with you and among you once again. Of course, you know, many of you know that it's a bit bittersweet for probably all of us because of the road that has brought us to this place. It's no secret that I, too, was very close to Wayne and to Megan, and I so wish that they were here. But I can't think of a better way to honor them than for us to continue to be the people that they so loved and for us to continue to live into the mission that they so believed in, our mission of invite, grow, and serve. And so as we join together to continue in that today, I'd like to invite you to pray with me, please. Lord God, I pray that you would bind us together with your love. God, I pray that you would cause our hearts to beat with your heart so that our hearts can beat as one. God, I pray that you would help us to stay in step with your Spirit so that we can follow you wherever you might lead. And God, I pray that you would empower us so that we can accomplish far more together than we ever could apart. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the one we love and we serve and we follow with our lives. Amen. If you don't know me that well, then you might not be aware that I am a very big University of Kentucky basketball fan. I love UK, and last weekend, Jeremy and I had the chance to go and watch them play live for the first time in a while, and so I was pretty excited about this. You know, I was like counting down the days to tip off, like my son is counting down to Santa Claus, that kind of excitement, right? My anticipation and my expectation just expanded with every passing day. I couldn't wait to get there. I couldn't wait to get there and to see the renovations that had happened to the arena. I couldn't wait to get there and be in that fun and exciting environment. But most of all, above and beyond all else, I could not wait to get there to eat the ice cream that they serve at Rupp Arena. Have you all had this ice cream? It's pretty legendary. If you watch ESPN long enough, you might hear them mention it from time to time. I actually had some friends who went up to Lexington to catch a game last year, and whenever they got back home, I had to say to them, you know, like, our relationship status is really in question right now. And not so much because they had gone and cheered for the other team as Kansas Jayhawk fans, but because they had gone to Rupp Arena and they had skipped. They had snubbed the ice cream. How dare they? I mean, that's definitely lumping on some insult to injury. And so for like a year now, I have given them like a very hard time about this. I've made fun of them, and I've gone on and on and on about how life-changing this ice cream is. I've just tried over and over again to educate them on the error of their ways. And so when I walked into that arena, I had walked in to right their wrongs. I walked into that arena and marched right in and went directly to that line. I ordered up a big old bowl of this ice cream. I marched to my seat and sat down so that I could devour it. I shoveled in the first big bite into my mouth, and you guys, it was so average. Yeah, you heard me right. I tasted it, and it was good, but it wasn't nearly as good as I remembered it to be. You know, I kept on eating it, thinking that it would maybe get better as I went, but as I got about halfway through my bowl, I just had to admit it. You know, I had to finally confess and concede that I had absolutely, positively oversold the ice cream. I had built up the hype around this ice cream that was so high that there was no way that it could live up to my expectations for it. That's a silly example, but have you guys ever done this? Have you ever overhyped something to this unreachable point? Maybe a restaurant or a movie or some vacation spot. Or maybe it's something that's a little more important and significant in life. Maybe you've kind of oversold some milestone that you're going to reach. Maybe you've told yourself, you know, Well, when I finally get married, then I will finally be happy. Or if I just get this job, then I will finally have purpose. Or if I just have children, then I'll finally be content. If I finally have a bigger house or retirement or that promotion in my job or the newest iPhone or that next degree, then finally, I will be at peace. If you've ever done that and you've kind of set those expectations so high, then you, like me, have probably discovered something in life. High expectations often lead to disappointment, don't they? Those high expectations, they set us up for a letdown. And so what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to lower our expectations down to kind of a non-existent point? That doesn't sound right either, does it? Because our expectations, they're actually pretty important. Our expectations, they are what help us to shape who we are and to shape what we believe is possible for us and for our world. Our expectations are what give us direction and hope in this life. And so what are we supposed to do with these expectations, especially as they relate to God? The passage of scripture that we read earlier, the story of John the Baptist that we read there, it has something to say to us about this today, something really important that we don't want to miss. You see, John the Baptist, he had really high expectations for Jesus. In essence, he was Jesus's hype man, the man that was supposed to get everyone else excited about him. In fact, before John was even born, while he was still in his mother Elizabeth's womb, God had put his Holy Spirit upon John to do this very thing, to be the person who would go before Jesus and get people ready for him. And so John had committed his entire life to this. He had given up everything, all of the comforts of this life, to go out into the wilderness so that he could go on and on and on about how wonderful Jesus would be, so that he could earnestly try to educate everyone of their need to repent in order to follow him. He had done his job very, very well. He had grabbed people's attention with his fiery preaching, and he had built up the hype around Jesus to this fever pitch. But guess where it has landed him? Not in a position of power or of prestige or privilege, but in prison. Or more precisely, in a dungeon. Here's what had happened. One of the people who John has grabbed the attention of was King Herod Antipas. This is, I think we have a picture of him here. This is the son of Herod the Great that we often hear about in the midst of the Christmas story. He was the figurehead, kind of the puppet king who was ruling in Galilee at the goodwill of the Romans, of course. But this King Herod, he wasn't so fond of John. He kind of took issue with the main message that John was going around proclaiming, this message that the real king, the true king of Israel, was about to come and overthrow the current one, i.e. him, right? So it's not hard to imagine why there was a little tension between the two of them. But then on top of this, and the straw that really seems to have broken the camel's back, was that John had very publicly and firmly rebuked King Herod about something. King Herod had gone off to Rome, and while he was there, he had decided to seduce his brother's wife. And as if that weren't scandalous enough, when he came back to Galilee, he had thrown out his old wife, and he had made his sister-in-law his new wife and queen. John was never one to shy away from calling people out and calling them back to God. And so why would the ruler of his land be any exception to that? John very publicly talks to him about this. He criticizes him. But King Herod Antipas, he was ready to clap right back. He responded to John's criticism by throwing him in this dungeon. This is the fortress where King Herod put John the Baptist. It was also a place that at this time had a very intricate palace and was where King Herod himself lived. And as John found himself there in this place, imprisoned and contained in the four walls of this dungeon, he had a little bit of time to think. You know, he'd been going around for all these years so focused on his mission, so excited about Jesus, so into what he was doing. And he was doing this out there in this wide open wilderness. But in his imprisonment, he had some time to stop and to reflect a little bit. And as he was there, he had to start to wonder, have I oversold Jesus? Is he going to live up to all of this hype that I've helped create about him? Or have I wasted a good part of my life on him? John was hearing all these reports of what Jesus was up to, and quite frankly, it was disappointing him. John had all of these if-thens that he had developed about Jesus being the Messiah, and Jesus wasn't meeting these expectations at all. John had been so sure when he had baptized Jesus in the Jordan that he was the one, with a capital O, the one that all of Israel has been waiting for, the Messiah, the anointed king who had finally come back to claim his kingdom here on earth. But that was then. And this was now. As John is sitting here in this dungeon, he is starting to lose his confidence. His disappointment is causing him to doubt in Jesus. He knew what the scriptures said about the one. Scriptures like Psalm 2 that describes how this Messiah is going to come and vanquish all of Israel's enemies. God says to the Messiah in verses 8 through 12 there, ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. The one was supposed to be this strong warrior king, this one that would rule with an iron rod, that would beat into pieces like a potter does clay. He'd be the one that was leading people to destruction in his wrath. But what has Jesus been doing instead? Oh, you know, he's just kind of going to all these small down and out places, preaching to the poorest of the poor and bringing healing to the outcast and the leper. This was not what John had expected, not at all. And so John, being John, you know, not one to kind of beat around the bush or mince his words, he sends his disciples directly to Jesus to ask him point blank, are you the one? Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? It's a very pointed question, isn't it? In fact, it's a question that's so direct that as people read this passage, a lot of times they try to soften it a little bit. They say, you know, surely John was still certain that Jesus was the one, that he was the Messiah. But he was just trying to encourage him a little bit to go ahead and get on with the big stuff, like overthrowing the king that was imprisoning him. Or they say that, you know, John didn't really ask this question for himself, but rather he was asking it for his disciples around him so that they could be certain as well. Or they say that maybe instead it's that John was sitting here in prison and he's just become even more certain as he's sitting there. And so he just asked this question to put an exclamation point on that fact for everyone else. I guess we can't really know for sure, right, why he asked this question. But all those other explanations, they kind of feel like a bit of a stretch to me. Oftentimes, the simplest explanation is the correct one, which in this case would be that John, in this moment, he is indeed experiencing some disappointment. That he actually is doubting Jesus. This is John, Jesus' own family. This is John, Jesus' biggest fan. This is John, Jesus' own hype man. And he is having to wrestle a little bit about who Jesus is. What are we supposed to do with that? It makes us a little bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? As followers of Jesus, many of us have probably been taught that you know, you're not really supposed to get disappointed in God, that is a big no-no. You know, that's what I learned in my tradition. We're often taught that people who really love God, that they never, ever experience doubt, that's something that there is no space for. But I think we'd be hard-pressed to find anyone who loved God more and who was committed to following him more than John the Baptist. And so in light of this, all these other explanations, they try to explain away John's disappointment and his doubt. They try to relieve this tension. But I tend to think that Matthew intentionally puts the story right in there, and that he wants it to say exactly what it says to us on purpose. Because at some point, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us who seek to follow Jesus are going to have some disappointment at some point, and we are going to wrestle with some doubt. We are going to have this point in which we discover that, like John, that Jesus is not living up to our expectations. And so we, like him, might find ourselves asking, Jesus, are you really the one? Or should we be looking for another one? Should we really be putting our hope in you, or should we be putting it in something or someone else? Are you really going to live up to the hype, Jesus? As we experience that, we might be tempted to hide it a little bit. We might try to dismiss it, just trying to tell ourselves that, you know, we really shouldn't feel that way. But I think it's important for us to notice in this story that John does not shy away one bit from going directly to Jesus and telling him about it. And I think it's important for us to notice how Jesus responds. Jesus doesn't fly off the handle when John's disciples reach him. He doesn't get all mad and worked up and say, well, I guess you're out because of your disappointment and doubt. I guess you just don't have what it takes to follow me. No, Jesus, he doesn't respond to John's disappointment with more disappointment, like my five-year-old son recently did to me. My son Lincoln and I, we went over to a neighbor's house who had been sick. We took some food over there, and he did not behave very well at all. And so as we're walking back home, I'm like dragging him by the arm, and I look at him, and I'm like, Lincoln, Mommy is very disappointed in the way that you have acted. And he looked right back at me and he said, Mommy, I am very disappointed in the way that you're talking to me right now. Pray for me. He's only 5. I can't imagine what he's going to be like at 15. But Jesus doesn't respond to John like a 5-year-old. Instead, listen to what he says. He says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. When John questions Jesus, he doesn't get defensive. He doesn't accuse John of having lost faith in him. Instead, he lovingly enlightens him. You see, the opposite of faith is not doubt. It's actually certainty. You see, faith is about noticing that sometimes as we follow Jesus, that we are still going to have disappointment, that we are still going to have discomfort, that we are still going to have some very difficult questions for him, especially when he doesn't live up to our expectations. But faith is choosing to hang on. Faith is choosing to wait. Faith is choosing to follow Jesus anyway, trusting that his light and his love will eventually break in and overcome. Jesus' words here, they echo another prophecy for Scripture. They echo Isaiah chapter 35, where God is talking about how he is going to come back and how he's going to save and restore his people. Jesus is saying to his cousin John through these words, hey, John, take another look at my actions and let them speak for themselves. Open your eyes and don't lose heart. Just because God is working differently than you expected doesn't mean that he's not working at all. Jesus, he doesn't lower John's expectations, but what he does instead is that he changes them. John had been looking for a Messiah who would come to be a big, powerful king, who would march in with his big, powerful army, and who would overthrow the big, powerful powers that be. He was looking for the one who would save the world through violence and control, through domination and force, like all the other kings of the earth. But here's the deal. Those things are the very things that had gotten this world into trouble and into a mess in the first place. Again, Jesus doesn't want to lower our expectations. He wants to change them. He had come to do a new thing. And so instead of coming in vengeance like was expected, he came with mercy instead. Instead of coming to inflict violence, he chose to suffer violence himself. Instead of clinging to control, he willingly released it. Instead of dominating others, he was dominated in weakness. And instead of using force against others, he was forced to endure the most humiliating, shameful, and excruciating of all punishments, crucifixion. But in doing so, he unleashed a power that would break and dash into pieces the powers of this world. The power of self-giving love. It wasn't what John had expected, but it was more than he could have hoped for. Jesus, he doesn't want to lower our expectations. He wants to change them. And so let me ask you today, who are you expecting Jesus to be? And what are you expecting him to do? As we come to communion today, we come to encounter Jesus himself here. And so as you come, you might need to come ready to tell him, like John did, about some of your disappointments. You might need to come ready to share with him how he's not meeting your expectations. It's okay. He can handle that. But my prayer is that as we eat this bread and we drink from this cup, as we experience God's self-giving love in this very tangible way, that he would lovingly enlighten us as well. That he would open our eyes to see more fully who he truly is and how he is at work in our world right in front of our eyes so that our expectations can be transformed. As we prepare to come to this table and encounter him today, would you pray with me, please? Lord God, you are who you are. In all of your glory, in all of your love, and in all of your might. And God, it's hard for us to grasp all of that, to truly understand who you are or how it is that you are at work around us. And so God, we come up with our own expectations as we try to make sense of it all. And sometimes those are fair, and God, maybe sometimes they're not. But God, whether they are or not, sometimes they can cause this gap for us. We can find ourselves in a place of disappointment. God, we thank you that we don't have to be scared of confessing that to you. And so God, today we boldly come to do that. We follow the example of your servant John. But we do that, God, in hope. We do that expectantly. Hoping, God, that you would help us to see more fully and know more deeply and love more fully who you are and what you're about. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.